I'm standing in for Beth today, reading scripture, because she's away. So I'm reading from Acts chapter 4. Sorry, I forgot. If anybody is going down to Kingdom Kids, now is the time. You can go downstairs. Thank you. So Acts 4, verses 18 through 26. So they called the apostles back in and commanded them never again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard." The council then threatened them further, but they finally let them go because they didn't know how to punish them without starting a riot. For everyone was praising God for this miraculous sign, the healing of a man who had been lame for more than 40 years. As soon as they were freed, Peter and John returned to the other believers and told them what the leading priests and elders had said. When they heard the report, all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer to God. O sovereign God, Lord, creator of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, you spoke long ago by the Holy Spirit through our ancestor David, your servant, saying, why were the nations so angry? Why did they waste their time with futile plans? The king of the earth prepared for battle, and the rulers gathered together against the Lord and against the Messiah.
Thank you, Yvette, and Jim, and Mike. Thank all of you for pointing us towards God today. I'd like to welcome you here to worship, Living Hope Church. For those of you who are watching us online via live stream, we are broadcasting from Beverly, Massachusetts, and we are glad you are joining us today. And if you've been with us for a while, you know that we've been in a sermon series on prayer. And for the last 9 weeks, we have looked at the subject of prayer, and we are going to close out that sermon series this morning as I preach sermon number 10. And if you remember, I have said on several occasions, my goal for this sermon series of 10 weeks, that's a lot of preaching. That's 10 to 15 hours of sermons, all kinds of scripture references, all kinds of approaches. What I said is I want you to take one idea, one nugget of truth out of these 10 weeks and apply it to your personal prayer life for the rest of your life. And in so, I hope you can improve your communication with God. All right? Now, we've been 9 weeks. And if the first 9 weeks you have not got any nugget of truth to take home and add to your prayer life, well, maybe God is saving it for this week, for week number 10. Okay? I don't know. All right? So let's get into this together and see where we go this morning. I want to begin by telling you a story of a lady who went to the doctor. And any of you who go to the doctor, you know, unless you're the first customer of the day, that you know that quite often you have to wait. Sometimes you go to the doctor's and wait for an hour because the doctor's running behind. Well, this lady went to a doctor's appointment. The doctor was late. And on top of that, she had to have labs done. And the labs took much longer than normal. And so when she left the doctor's office, she was way behind schedule. She had a lot to do. She had to go to the pharmacy and pick up her meds. She had to go to the babysitters, pick up her children. She had to go home and get supper ready for the family to go out in time to go to her local church, to go to her church's prayer meeting. So she had a lot on her plate. And as she found herself going through the Walmart parking lot, which was packed, she was going up and down the aisles, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the sky opened up and there was a deluge. The rain just came down pouring hard. Now, this lady was not the kind of lady who would ordinarily bring little problems to God. But in this particular case, she bowed her head in the parking lot and she said, "Lord, you know what kind of day I've had, and there's still an awful lot to do. Could you please grant me a parking space right away? And oh, could you make it close to the building so I don't get soaked?" And she didn't even get through with those last words, and she saw the backup lights of a car in the aisle backing out. And it was the best place in the parking lot. It was right next to the front door, right next to the handicap parking. It was the first spot. So as this car backed out, she whipped in, and then she said, "Lord, forget it. Something opened up." Now, let me ask you a question. Is that the way any of us pray? I know what you're going to say. No. Well, let me paraphrase that a little bit. In other words, do we pray only when we have a need and not otherwise? Or do we not give the Lord any credit? Now, in this case that I just said, obviously the lady was giving God no credit. She was making that car backing up just kind of, wow, what a great circumstance. It just happened by accident, right? That's what the lady in the story was telling us. Well, friends, I think this. We as human beings, we are really good at using God like maybe a spare tire or maybe an EMT or maybe some kind of magic genie. I'm guessing that every one of us in the room has done that from one time or another. Reminds me of another story of a man who prayed very regularly. But after a while, he began to wonder if God ever heard his prayers at all. And during one of his routine times of prayer, he just stopped. And he said to himself, "Enough of this." And he looked towards heaven and he said, "Hey, up there, can you hear me?" Dead silence. But he wasn't done yet. He looked up to heaven again. He says, "Hey, God, if you're really up there, tell me what you want me to do in my life." This time, a voice from heaven came thundering down. "I want you to help the needy and give your life for the cause of peace." Well, now the man has a problem, because now he's faced with a much bigger challenge than he ever wanted. So he says, "Well, actually, God, I was just checking to see if you were up there." And the voice from heaven came down a little disappointed and said, "That's all right. I was only checking to see if you were there." You know, I learned a long time ago, and I don't know where I learned this, if I heard it in a seminar or a sermon, probably 30 years ago. I heard something with regard to prayer that is so, I found so relevant in my prayer life for the last 30 years. And that is this. Maybe you've already heard this. Someone said, "Don't ever pray for anything that you are not willing to be the answer to." Understand that? Don't ever pray for anything unless you are willing to be God's answer to that very prayer. I mentioned this several weeks ago. So don't go pray for the oppressed Christians in China unless you're ready to get on a plane to go over there and help them, if it's God directs you to. Don't pray for the homeless in Beverly, I told you. If you have a spare bedroom in your house, unless you're willing to have one of them move into your house, if God directs you to. Of course, the caveat with those, if God directs you to. So don't ever pray for anything that you are not willing to be the answer to. I think God may be asking some of us this morning, "Hey, are you there? Are you there? And if you are there, why is it I only hear from you when you need something? What about those times where you don't need anything?" Let me read Acts 4, 23 and 24. We had it read for us much more of that just a minute ago, but I want to read part of it again. This is what it says. It says, "On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God." You know, in the face of opposition and threats, the early church certainly didn't stop praying. They stepped up their praying. They joined together in praying even more. Someone has said this: when business is good, you ought to advertise. When business is bad, you've got to. Well, when life is good, we should pray. When life is bad, we have to. As Christians, we have nowhere else to go. We of all people, I mean being all people, we being Christians, should be committed to a life of prayer in good times and in bad. Now this morning, what I want to do is I want to offer to you three areas where we should be committed to continual prayer. Three areas that I think maybe we aren't doing a very good job with. But Scripture is clear, these three areas, they should be a regular part of our prayer life. And here's what they are. We should be committed to praise, committed to intercession, and committed to seeking. So let's first look at committed to praise. Now, if you would ask me, hey, did you see that movie with such and such an actor or actress? And I probably would say, I may have seen the movie, but I have no idea the names of the actors and actresses. I'm terrible. I probably know five Hollywood stars by name, maybe, on a good day. My wife probably knows 500. Okay, she seems to know them all, and I know none of them. So what I had to go online a couple weeks ago and look, who are the really popular actresses and actors in Hollywood right now? Who's hot in Hollywood? These are not my opinions. They're opinions of someone else. Well, apparently one of the hot actresses is someone by the name of Eva Green. I don't know who she is. I don't know what movie she's played in, but according to the two sites I look at, she's a very hot actress right now. And as far as actors are concerned, Chris Hemsworth and Brad Pitt were on the list of the most popular actors right now. And I'm guessing they're probably all pretty good at acting. And what I would say to you is, so what? What's the big deal? You know, we as humans are so quick to honor other people, whether it be Hollywood types or whether it be athletics with some kind of athlete. We are real quick to honor other humans. But what about the one that we owe everything to? What about our creator, our sustainer, our savior? All these Hollywood types would have nothing, I hope you understand this, if it wasn't for our creator. They wouldn't be anything without God. God alone deserves our accolades, our praise, our honor, and our thanks. Let me illustrate this by telling you a story from Abraham Lincoln's life. True story. Now, before I get into the story, I got to tell you that this is a story about a woman who walked into his office. But in today's context, this doesn't make any sense. Because if you went to the White House tomorrow and said, I'm here to see Joe Biden, and they say, do you have an appointment? You go, no, I just want to talk to him for a few minutes. What do you think the odds are that you would get into the Oval Office to talk to the president? I think you all know the odds, right? The odds are zero, less than zero. Well, it wasn't that way in Abraham Lincoln's time. The public could just walk in and talk to the president. That's the way it was. So a lady came into his office and he stood up and he said, yes, ma'am, how can I help you? And she placed a covered basket on his desk. Can you imagine walking in with a covered basket to see the president today and no one knowing what's in it? Things were different back then. And she said this, quote, Mr. President, I have come here today not to ask for any favor for myself or for anyone. I heard you were very fond of cookies, and I came here to bring you this basket of cookies. Well, the report is Abraham Lincoln stood there, completely silent, kind of dumbfounded, looking at this lady. And those who were there said tears started just rolling down his cheeks. And he finally said this after a minute or two of silence. He says, my good woman, your thoughtful and unselfish deed greatly moves me. Thousands have come into this office asking for something since I have become president, but you are the very first person to come bringing something. End quote. What did that have to do with this morning's message? We do a whole lot more asking with God than giving. We ask for cookies when we should be bringing them to the Lord. Let me read again Acts chapter 4, but let me read a little further than I read before, and you'll see what I mean. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You know, I get the very distinct impression when I read the New Testament that the early Christians were unbelievably committed to prayer. In fact, I would say that prayer was not part of the early Christians' life. It was their life. When those early Christians raised their voices in prayer together, they praised the Lord for who and what he was. They prayed, you made the heavens and the earth. They were bringing God their cookies. All right? Hebrews 13:15 says this, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. I'm guessing, it's just a guess, that those of you watching us online and those of you here this morning, that we need to be more committed to praising the Lord than we have been in the past. Instead of give me prayers, Lord, I need prayers, we should be offering up every day thank you prayers. Thank you, Father, for being our God. Our Father, thank you for Jesus, the Holy Spirit, your word, your church, your people. Thank you for life, for breath. Thank you for my bed, my home, my food. Thank you for my family, etc. Every morning when we rise, we should be offering, thank you, God. Thank you for being compassionate and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in love. Thank you, God, for not treating me as my sin deserves. I praise you. Friends, we need to be committed to praise. I think our days would get a whole lot better if we praised more and asked less. Next, we need to be committed to intercession. Let me tell you an odd story here. First grade, second grade, third grade, fourth grade, fifth grade, sixth grade, seventh grade. For the first 7 years of my public education, I was the smallest child in my class. I was the smallest boy, for the most part, I was the smallest kid, boy or girl anyways, in my class. First 7 years of public school, now in the eighth year, a kid smaller than me came in, he moved to the area. Believe me, I was thrilled about that, okay? I took notice of that right away in the first day. So for the first 7 years, I was the smallest kid. And as you may imagine, listen, being the smallest kid in the class comes with it some, it comes some difficulties, okay, as far as being called names. They had all kinds of good names for me. And the bullies always wanted to pick on the smallest kid because he was the safest. At least they thought that. You have to learn, as being the smallest kid in the class, you have to learn how to deal with it. And kids, I guess, deal with it in all different ways. And I wasn't one for allowing people to call me names, and I wasn't one to be allowed to be bullied. So I learned my way how to take care of it, which was to be aggressive. We'll just leave it at that. Well, anyways, one day in the third grade, I was at recess. Now, I have a brother in second grade and a brother in fifth grade, and me in third grade, we're all at the same elementary school, North Beverly Elementary. Now, my brother was 3 years older than me, but he was only in fifth grade because he had stayed back. So I was in third grade. So he actually was, by age, a sixth grader. Well, I was on the recess one day, and I caught across the playground, maybe 50 feet away, I saw one of the kids who was definitely one of the bullies in the school. It looked like he was bullying my brother. I couldn't hear what they were saying. I could see him mouthing something and my brother responding, and he pushed my brother, and my brother turned around to walk away. He pushed my brother again in the back to walk away, and I lost it. This must have been a very strange scene, because I make a beeline for that kid. He's probably 2 or 3 seconds away from me. And about a second to go, he turned and he saw me coming. And believe it or not, he was probably a foot bigger than me. He looked terrified. And I got to him and I whacked him. And all of a sudden, he started to run away. And he ran around the whole elementary school. I mean, literally around the school. I chased him around the school, and it must have looked very strange. This kid, who was about 3 feet tall, chasing this kid who was about 5 feet tall, around the building, until we came around and a teacher grabbed us and separated us. Now, what would that incident be called? You know, some people would say, well, you were just protecting a loved one. Okay, but you know what? You could say you were interceding for a loved one. That's another word you can use there. In a sense, I was interceding for my brother. I have no idea why he was taking it from this kid. My brother was bigger than this kid. I have no idea what was going on. It just made me flip. Well, the truth is, friends, we are supposed to intercede for those around us all the time. Ephesians 6:18 says this, and pray in the Spirit for all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. We need to be talking to God on behalf of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Some of those prayers may be simply this: Father, keep them from the evil one. Keep them from the bully who wants to, in a sense, beat them up and steal their soul. We see this in Scripture. In 1 Thessalonians 3, Paul tells us something, and let me tell you what's happening here. As you know, Paul would go around and he would start churches. So Paul would go different places, start churches, preach the gospel, many people would come to Christ, and he'd move on to the next town. Well, Paul got wind that one of his churches wasn't doing well, and this is what it says. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent Timothy to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter may have tempted you and our efforts may have been useless. The Apostle Paul is very concerned about the brothers and sisters that he had preached to and had become Christians, that somehow the enemy of their soul had got a hold of them. So he sends Timothy there, you know, his beloved co-worker, to find out, go find out, Timothy, what's going on. Go help these people. We love them. Paul did his best interceding and trying to pray for this group. Now, most of you can relate to that. If you're a parent, you can certainly relate to that. I assume that every parent in the room has prayed for their children. And you've prayed for your children, maybe in some cases, just to be protected from the world. The world can be a bad place. Particularly when your child leaves your home for the first time and goes off and you drop them off at school. Or they go and they just move out and they move in maybe with a friend and their first time out of your house. That can be pretty scary. And I'm sure every parent here has prayed for their child and interceded for them. I read about a pastor in Missouri who had apparently two boys and two drop-dead gorgeous girls. And the story says when these girls became teenagers, and all of a sudden, the line of boys started lining up at the door, knocking on the door, wanting to date his daughters. This pastor said, I always, 100%, answered the door the same way. I would take my shotgun, put it over my shoulder, and I would go answer the door and say, what do you want? Now, the truth is, he was trying to put some fear into those boys. I think maybe he did. And I also bet that the pastor and his wife were quick to pray for their daughters for protection in the dating world. And it says in the story, he ended up with two very good son-in-laws. Well, his interceding, I guess, with his daughters must have worked. But understand this, the enemy of our soul is alive and well on planet Earth. And he is a bully out to destroy. And we must pray for each other. We must support each other. We must help each other in prayer. The early church did this by osmosis. No one had to tell them to do it. They just did it because they loved each other. And they know they needed to depend upon God. They know they needed to pray for each other. Somehow they just knew it intrinsically. We need to be reminded of it sometimes. We need to pray for each other. We must intercede for each other and stand up against the bully. Let me say it this way. We have to imitate Jesus. Let me just keep it simple. And you may say, what do you mean we have to imitate Jesus? Do you know what Jesus intercedes for you every day? You don't know that? Well, let me tell you what Scripture says in Hebrews 7:25. Therefore he, by the way, he is Jesus, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. That's our Lord. our Lord lives to intercede for us. In other words, Jesus hasn't stopped working on our behalf. He stands before the Father every day and intercedes for us. Now, what does that look like? Your guess is as good as mine. Okay, let me give you what it may look like. Okay, maybe it's something like this. He says, Father, my child Mike. My child Mike has blown it today. He's been grouchy. He hasn't prayed much. He got angry at people. I give him some credit, Father. He didn't blow his cool with everyone. In general, however, he hasn't been the kind of Christian he should be today. Have mercy on him because he belongs to me. Be patient with him and give him the grace to overcome because he belongs to me. Maybe that's what it sounds like. I have no idea, but I do know this. I do know this, that Jesus intercedes for us all the time, even when we've done things a whole lot worse than I just described in that silly little illustration. We must intercede just as Jesus intercedes for us. And thirdly, we must be committed to seeking. Matthew 7:7 says this, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. Very interesting scripture. Ask, seek, and knock. We are to continually seek the Lord and seek his will for our lives. Now, if anyone here or anyone listening online says, why? Why do I need to seek God's will for my life? Well, if you ask that question to me, I would try to answer it respectfully and politely, although I'd be thinking to myself, what a stupid question that is. But just in case, why? Because he knows best. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. That's why. That's why. We seek his will for our life, not our own will, not our own dreams, hope, and desires. No, we seek God's because God knows what's best for us better than we know ourselves. The story told of a young mom and dad who were in Target with the two children. One of the children was an infant and was in a stroller, and the other was a four-year-old who was bouncing off the walls, making all kinds of noise, all kinds of distractions and everything else. And they came to the end of a row and they were pulling up to the meat department, and all of a sudden the four-year-old blurts out, Mom, can we go to Burger King after we're done? Mom looks at her son and says, no, Tommy, we're not going to Burger King. I told you before we came in this place that we would go to Burger King as long as you acted appropriately and didn't act up. So based on the way you're acting, we are not going to Burger King. Come on, Mom, Tommy pleaded. I want to go to Burger King. Can we please go to Burger King? Well, the appeals went on and on until eventually a very frustrated young mother turned around and squared off with her son, got down on his level, looked him in the eye and said, this is my final word. We are not going to Burger King. Now, I'm tired of you asking. I don't want to hear about it anymore. Do you understand? And little Tommy, now somber, looked at Mom and replied, so, Mama, if you'll take us to Burger King, I promise that I will start my life over again. Why do I tell you that? Friends, I tell you that because I think sometimes that's how we pray to God. Now, we may smile at Tommy's immaturity, but completely miss our own. Sometimes our prayers are just as childish. God, if you do this for me, I'll do this for you. Trying to make a bargain with God, trying to somehow manipulate God to giving you what you want because you're going to give him something that you already should be doing anyways. I mean, that's kind of silly. When you go to God and pray to God, you don't make him promises. God, if you just help me get a raise, God, I'll stop doing drugs. You think God's going to respond to that? Do you think he's going to respond any more than the mother did to the four-year-old? Do you think your heavenly parent, your father, is going to say, oh, what a great deal. You stop doing drugs. I'll give you a raise. You know. No, we don't get rewarded from God for doing what we're supposed to do. Okay? It's one of my pet peeves with my foster kids growing up, and even my own kids. I know I've told you before, but I would have them something like, they come home from school, and how was your day at school? It was great, Gene. I did my homework. I did everything I was supposed to do. Can I have something? Can you give me a reward for that? I look at them kind of perplexed and say, are you kidding me? You're supposed to do your homework. You're supposed to go to school and act respectfully. You want me to give you a reward for doing what you're supposed to do? Absolutely not. It's never going to happen. You get rewards for doing things that are over and above what you're supposed to do. Well, you know, don't go to God and try to make deals. It doesn't work that way with God. God's not interested in your deals. He'll answer your prayer appropriately in his way, no matter what deal you want to make with him. God can see right through us and see our motives. Let me read from you from James 4, 2, and 3. It says this. You want something, but don't get it. You kill, covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. We may want Burger King. Burger King may satisfy our fleshly desires, but God may know that that isn't good for us, so God's answer is no, and all of our pleading and begging will get nowhere. Friends, there should be no doubt that we should seek God's will for our lives. When we do what pleases him, our life is always better. So how do we discern God's will for our life? This is easy. Two words. How do you discern God's will for your life? So simple. Scripture, prayer. That's how you discern God's will for your life. If it is against Scripture, it's not his will. Simply. Some things are rather plain because God has told us black and white in his word what is right and wrong. Of course, that assumes something. That assumes that you are reading his word, right? Because it's hard to know what his word says if you don't read it. If you want to know what God's will is for your life, you have to be reading his word, because it's one of the two ways you discern his will: scripture reading and prayer. I want to end with a really weird illustration, okay? It's weird. Some of you may think, I don't even know if that's appropriate. Well, that's okay. And I chose this illustration because it's weird. And because sometimes we remember things that are strange and odd and weird more than we remember things that are just normal. And I tell you a normal illustration, yeah, I've heard that before. This one you're probably going to remember and go, that was, I'm still trying to figure out if I liked it, didn't like it, it's appropriate, not appropriate, but let me tell you, here it goes. There's a relationship therapist named Dr. Laura Berman, who runs the Berman Center in Chicago. And she says this, quote, couples come into my office and say their relationship is failing. Then I ask them, when is the last time you kissed? And then I look at them and I tell them, I mean, really kissed. She suggests that if your marital relationship is waning or failing, perhaps you need to do some more passionate kissing. Now, here's how I relate that to this morning's message, as crazy as it's going to sound. Perhaps you need to do some spiritual kissing. By that, I mean this. Maybe you need to be more committed to God in prayer. You need to spend more time with the Lord in prayer. Intimacy with the Lord will make a difference in your life. And much of that intimacy comes in prayer. Prayer. 10 weeks. We've been trying to tell you how important this is. This is important for the life of the church and for you as an individual. God requires every one of his churches to have prayer as part of their DNA. There's no argument about that. This is just so laid out in the book of Acts where the church began, when God was given his instruction manual. This is what a church is. He said, a church of mine will have prayer at its core. At its core. We need to have prayer at our core if we are going to become that church that God revealed to me almost 4 years ago when he showed me Living Hope Church in the center of his will, with prayer, witnessing, unity, and generosity all as part of their DNA. It was remarkable. It was amazing. God was changing people's lives through you. It's very exciting. So we're going to move on to do our other two topics starting next week. We're going to be looking at generosity, and after that, we're going to look at unity. So going all of the core characteristics. But I don't want you to forget about prayer. These characteristics, you know, the witnessing, generosity, unity, and prayer, these are all mandated by God to be part of who we are. Neither one is more important than the other. God just requires all of them. You know, if you want to be healthy, you need a working heart, a working kidney, a working lungs, and working liver. Which one's more important? Well, take any one of them out and tell me how you're doing. Okay? They're all equally important in that context for you to be healthy. Well, in our case, we need to be witnessing, we need to have unity, we need to be generous, and we need to have prayer. That's what the Bible says in the book of Acts when he puts together his church. He makes that mandatory. And I think if we focus on nothing else other than these four qualities, and these became part of our DNA, then we would be exactly what God wants us to be. And all of us would be thrilled about that. That's what I believe. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, God, for your word. It's just amazing. Every time someone stands up here to preach, from words that were written decades, centuries, thousands of years ago, they're so relevant to us today. That in itself is a miracle. I thank you for that, God. And I pray that as we end this official series on prayer, that this theme will resonate in our hearts, God, and your Holy Spirit would help us to be people dependent upon prayer, that we would be seeking your will for our lives and not our own. And we'll be doing it, God, with your help. So I thank you, God, and I pray for every single person who calls this place home, for those who are watching us online. I pray, God, that we would be diligent and purposeful and intentional about praising you, about interceding for others, God, about praying radical prayers, Lord, about praying in faith, Father. In doing so, we would be exactly where you want us to be, in the center of your will. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.